Well, good morning to all of you. We're in week two of a series called Caring For. Last week, integrity. This week, emotions and our body, our minds, our neighbors, and so on. Let me say at the outset that this message may be a little bit different from what you're used to here. I'm not really going to work through a particular passage of the Bible. As I prepared for this, I noticed hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of passages on our emotions, love, joy, peace, fear, anger, and so forth. But pastorally speaking, I also had a sense that one of the big issues is that we don't even understand our emotions. We have misconceptions about our own emotions, for example. We tell ourselves, don't be so emotional. But is that really God's wisdom? And so we're going to talk a lot about just the experience we have of our emotions as well as many scriptures. We already read one of the two passages that we'll focus on today, Galatians 5. Let me read Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would take all of our life to you, that we would be known by you and know you in every part of our being, heart, soul, mind, and strength, our emotions. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tuesday staff meeting began typically at Jason's engineering company with time of recognition of work well done by people in the firm over the last week. Jason was squirming this Tuesday, however, as his colleagues heaped praise over and over on Michael. Jason and Michael were hired the same week, and they were friends, but maybe a little bit friendly rivals, see which one would rise and be faithful and produce a little bit earlier. So they were heaping praise on Michael. Now, Jason knew there's a reason not to be upset. Michael's father had been diagnosed with cancer the week before. And everybody felt bad for Michael, and they wanted to affirm him. And he knew that's why people were going on and on about what a great job Michael had been doing. Nonetheless, Jason felt anger rising up within him. And although he managed to control himself during that time, about 10 minutes later, on another topic, he blew up. And he knew why. Jason might have asked himself, why am I so emotional? He might have told himself, don't be so emotional. But it's really no mystery at all as to why he was upset. His gods were under attack. His career, his name, his success, his income, his ability to rise in his company. He felt under attack, and so it's no surprise that he was upset because it was a hard issue. This scene reminds us that our emotions are fallen just like the rest of us. God says we should love him with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we have to admit that with heart, soul, mind, and strength, we often go astray and don't love him. We misuse all of our faculties. We can't control them. Our emotions are no different from anything else. Now, healthy emotions are a gift. They're ultimately a gift from God, the way a healthy mind and a healthy will is also from God. Emotions are heart-driven responses to events that matter to us. They're heart-driven responses to things that feel important to us. They rouse the whole person. They rouse our body and our mind. They're a window to our heart. They expose or reveal the inner workings of our soul. They come over us, but they don't simply come over us. They arise from our core values, from the things that matter most to us. They reveal what matters most to us. And we can't change them at will. For that reason, that they come out of who we are and what we care about. So when our emotions run away with us, what we should first do is not rebuke ourselves, but listen and ask, what is this revealing about my heart, about what matters to me? Maybe in a healthy way, maybe not in a healthy way. But emotions are good. They prepare us to act. For example, if you were to see a funnel cloud someday here in the Midwest, you would find that your pulse rose, your heart would actually beat stronger as you're ready for action. Your mind would be marvelously focused. And if you had a friend or a loved one, a member of your family in the house, you would be ready to risk your life to run in there and save that person, warn them, get them to safety. Our emotions prepare us to act. Solomon says there is a time for every emotion. He says there's a time to weep, feel sorrow, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to love, and a time to hate. Those are all emotions, love, hate, mourning, dancing. There's a time for each of them, and the time depends on the situation. For example, imagine that you are in a place, and somebody runs at you shouting, waving a sword. If you're on the streets of Cairo or Tehran, you might be deeply alarmed, maybe angry, maybe frightened, ready to act. If, on the other hand, it's in your living room and the person shouting at you is your nephew, who is three, and it's a yellow plastic sword, you will be amused and ready to play. If, speaking of play, if you're on stage and it's a big moment in a Shakespearean play, you'll be galvanized for action. The way you construe the situation guides the emotions that you will feel, and rightly so. It's academic season. Some people have finished their thesis, whether it be a college thesis for your major, master's, PhD, maybe you're writing a project as a high school senior. And if you have doubts about your thesis, you will feel tense when you turn it in, when it's reviewed. If it is rejected, you will feel crushed. If you get a pass, even if it's a low pass, you will be relieved. If you are praised, you'll be joyful. If you get clear and decisive praise, you may be euphoric, all because we care so much, because we put ourselves and our convictions into our paper. Emotions surface when we care about things. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Our emotions spring from our heart. They come over us again, but they don't simply come over us. They come from our convictions. Suppose you're a sports fan and your team loses a big game in the playoffs. You are grief-stricken. In fact, you're so grief-stricken that you can hardly even understand yourself. You say, why am I so emotional about this team? They're not really part of my life. I just cheer for them. The answer is that the team probably takes up too much room in your heart. And you should care about other things more than you care about your team. Emotions come from somewhere. When Jesus was slandered by the Pharisees for doing good, he explained it to his disciples. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Envy, murder, slander, he said. Where do bad emotions come from? James 4 says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You can't get what you have, so you quarrel and fight. There are emotions that are clearly showing the way to our soul. We care about the most, even our idols. Perhaps you remember that the patriarch Jacob was silly enough to marry two wives. I do not recommend this. It did not work out well for him. He had Rachel, who was beautiful and more beloved, and Leah, who was less beloved, but kept giving him children, which were very important, extraordinarily important in that society. And Genesis says that Rachel became envious of her sister, that's an emotion, and said to Jacob, give me children or I'll die. That's what? Exasperation? Certainly emotional. And Jacob, Genesis says, became angry, that's an emotion, and said, am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children? It's God's doing. That probably didn't feel good to his wife, did it? Well, what's going on? There was an idol in her heart. An idea, especially in that culture, that a real woman has children. And she couldn't have children, and therefore she was extraordinarily, we might even say irrationally, upset. There are lots of idols that stir our emotions, our career, our respect. I remember when I was a first-year professor, I was teaching in a class one day, and I went a little bit long, maybe 2 minutes long, 3 minutes at the most. And I was in the last sentence of the lecture, and Lion of the faculty opened the door and stuck his head in and said, "You need to finish up. I've got a class in here." I didn't like that. I thought, you know, he could have put his head in and just waved. He still had 8 minutes. What's the big deal? He's shaming me, humiliating me in front of the class. Blah, 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 blah. My emotions were riled by my false god of respect and respectability. I overreacted. But don't be misled, please, by these last few instances. Emotions are not evil. They are God's gift. God himself has emotions. We have emotions. We feel because God feels. Emotions go wrong, yes, but so does everything else. Every faculty goes wrong. If our heart is given over to sin, we'll use our mind to rationalize misdeeds. If our heart is given to sin, we will use our will to long things and say, "I want to do this." Why? "I just want to do it." And our emotions are just the same. All of our faculties go astray because of our sinfulness, because of our fallenness, because of original sin that resides in our heart. They're all good in themselves, our mind, our emotions, our will, they're all good in themselves, but all fallen and need to be redeemed. Even our dark emotions. Please don't think that joy is good and maybe anger is bad. Anger may usually be bad, but it's not always bad. There's a reason sometimes to get angry, and it's a problem if we shut off our negative emotions like fear and pain and shame. It hurts to feel pain. And we hate to feel shame, but it's worse to be detached, to feel nothing, to detach from our own lives, is to die a little bit. We have emotions because God has emotions. Now, I know somebody may say, "Wait a second, God can't really have emotions the way we do because the Bible says that God doesn't change." Now, that's true. God does say that he doesn't change. For example, in Malachi, in one place, he says, "I, the Lord, do not change." And in Samuel, we read that God does not change his mind, which means God doesn't have shifting passions or shifting, unpredictable, irrational emotions. He doesn't slip into despair for no particular reason one day. He's not angry about sin one day, the same sin, and the next day he's blasé. God is consistent in his emotions. In that sense, he's unchanging. If I may give you a big phrase from two theologians that I read with great profit this week. Emotions, God's emotions are, you ready? Covenantal, concern-based construals. You say, what does that mean? Covenantal is the main idea. That is to say, God has a covenant with us. He cares about us. He's pledged himself to us. Therefore, he has pity and compassion and grace and love toward us. It is that love and compassion which moved him, God's emotions, his care for us, moved him to send Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came because he cares for us. So God's emotions are faithful and stable and grounded in a concern for his people. They're consistent. They are concern-based. That is to say, he actually cares about us. He's not indifferent. They are construals, meaning he construes, he sees, he judges, he evaluates, and he responds as he should to the things around him. So that would include joy, for example. When we enter the covenant and when we know him, the Lord will rejoice over you with gladness, Zephaniah says. He will renew you in his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. That's not occasional. He always exults over his people. Even if we're not quite living up to, you know, who we should be some particular day. And anger can be entirely appropriate. Just wonder how many of you have heard of Joseph Kony. Joseph Kony is the most dreaded of the warlords of Central Africa. He operates in Uganda, and he's notorious for murder and for rape and for torture of his enemies and of ordinary people. He likes to kidnap people. He likes to kidnap children and turn the boys into child soldiers and the girls into slaves. And one day, one of his groups, 200 men, attacked a school, a Catholic Christian school in Uganda and took 139 girls, it was a girls' school, captive. And the nun who was in charge of the school, Sister Rachel Fasera, pursued them solo into the jungle and caught up with them. And when she found them, she berated them and said, "What are you doing?" And she shamed them until they released the vast majority. I'd love to say all, but it wouldn't be true. The vast majority of the girls were released because she had such passion and confronted them, and they were ashamed, at least briefly, of what they had been doing. She cared. She construed the situation as hurting the girls with whom she had a covenantal concern. They were her girls. That's a very godlike thing, to feel concerned, even angry, upset, resolved, and to then do. Healthy emotions lead to healthy motions. Emotion leads to motion. By contrast, people who don't feel properly don't act properly. If you don't care about evil, you won't do anything about it. Perhaps you know that through injuries or disease, a very small number of people have lost all of their emotions. They don't feel anything at all emotionally. And their lives are very difficult. They don't seem to have proper fear of things going wrong with their life. And so they do destructive things, dangerous and destructive things. And they aren't moved by a desire to get something done, to pursue some good goal. And so they waste their time. And if a question is put to them, they may analyze it endlessly. In one study, the researcher asked the man who had no emotions, but a very intelligent man, if he would like to come back next week at 10 a.m. or 11 a.m. He stood there for almost a half an hour and debated the pros and cons of whether 10 a.m. would be better or 11 a.m. would be better. And finally, you know, when he couldn't stand it anymore, the researcher put it to a stop and said, "Just come at 11. He said, "Okay," and that was over. He didn't have a proper concern for doing something with his life. That emotional desire for what is good. In other words, things go wrong if we detach from the world, if we're suppressing our emotions. It's as dangerous as if we neglected some other faculty. If you neglect your body, neglect your mind, neglect your will, neglect your emotions, it all goes bad. Some writers created a character named Don Draper a few years ago. He's an advertising executive who lived in the 1960s, and he has a secret. His secret is that his mother died in childbirth, and his father was a brutal man who hated him and struck him, and he ran away from home when he was a teenager, joined the army, and in the army, he also switched identities with a dead soldier to get as far away from his past as he possibly could, to bury his past and forget all about it. In the story, Draper has a protege, Peggy, who's a very talented, rising person in the agency, and she makes a major mistake that triggers a mental breakdown, and he visits her in the hospital and gives his wisdom to her. "Peggy, do you know why you're here?" he asks. Peggy answers in a haze, "I don't know." Don says, "Yes, you do know. You know. Now you need to do whatever they say to get out of here. Get out of here. This never happened." It will amaze you how much this never happened. That phrase, "this never happened," is how he lives. It's how he produces. He doesn't have a good life. He has a self-destructive life. He, the writers imply, would be far more healthy if he dealt with his past. But by ignoring it, he works and lives in chaos and random self-destructive acts, often angry and so forth. We have to disciple our emotions. The good life is not to shut down our emotions when they fail, it's to disciple them. As some of you know, I mention it from time to time, I had a pretty violent childhood in many ways, and one of the ways in which I dealt with it was by shutting down my negative emotions. I talked to a friend once, he showed me a list of negative emotions. On the list were things like worry, anxiety, anguish, panic, fear, jealousy, and sorrow. I looked at the list, I said, I felt maybe one-third of these tops. Just shut it down. Just don't feel it. And then I decided eventually that it wasn't a healthy thing, and I began to feel emotions, and a sad thing happened to me, and I felt it. I felt it 100%. And I said to one of my friends who knew I was trying to awaken my emotions, I said, "This really hurts. it hurts in the middle of my chest and it just won't stop. He said, yeah, that's normal. I said, really? Yeah, that's the way the rest of us live. That was news to me. God doesn't want us to function. He doesn't want us to deaden ourselves to dark and miserable things. He wants us to feel it and to feel it right. Not to explode with anger, not to get depressed for no reason. Because when you do that, you're withering away. You're killing yourself a little bit. We want healthy, proper responses, covenantally wise responses to the things that happen to us, which is the way Jesus lived. You know, Jesus experienced every sinless emotion. If you read the Gospels, you see that it's all there. Love, kindness, compassion, mercy, and anger, and even exasperation and disappointment. We may not experience those things in a good way. Our exasperation may be sinful. But Jesus experienced these things sinlessly. He was angry when the money changers took over the space in the temple that was supposed to be set aside for the Gentiles, and he threw them out. His emotion led to motion, to action. Jesus was exasperated with his disciples one day. Have you ever said to somebody, how long can I put up with you? How long can I put up with? I can't stand this anymore. Has anybody here ever said that? If you say that, it's quite likely that you're saying it sinfully, but not necessarily. Jesus said that to his disciples, how long shall I put up with you? Because they needed to hear it. They were so disappointing. They had failed him so many times. How long will I put up with you? It stung them, but they needed to be stung. They needed to feel how disappointing they were and repent. Jesus also felt sorrow. He grieved. He felt compassion. He felt pity. If you ask the question, why did Jesus help people in the Gospels? The number one answer is, just read them through, you'll see it, because he felt compassion or pity for them. He came upon a funeral procession one day. Look, it's a widow. She has one child. It's a son. He died. What could be sadder than that? A widow who loses her only son. Moved by compassion, he touched the boy and raised him. Jesus felt. He felt grief with that mother. He sighed. He groaned over those who were stricken by illness. He wept silently, silent tears, when Lazarus, his friend, died. And he wailed. There are different words in the original. He wailed in tears when he foresaw the suffering of the city of Jerusalem when the Roman armies would come in less than 40 years and destroy the city and kill so many. He wailed at the sorrow, and he knew it was because of the sin of Israel. And so he grieved and lamented, and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing. Our anger is usually sinful over trivial things, over some irritant. Anger destroys relationships. You know that, right? When we're angry, we say things like, you did it on purpose, when they probably didn't do it on purpose. They probably just forgot, or they meant to, or they said they would do something, but they didn't have the strength. It doesn't help in anger to ascribe malice to ordinary mistakes. Jesus did get angry, but he did so in a righteous way, over the right things, over abuses of people. Evil ought to trouble us. It ought to stir us to say, what can I do? We need to disciple the whole person. We should love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? Which means with our body, we should love God. Make our body strong. Make our body suitable to serve God. And with our mind, we should think the truth and pursue the truth and read and ponder the truth. And so it is with our emotions. We need to disciple our emotions as we disciple the whole person. In Jesus, heart, soul, mind, and strength came together. His will, his mind, his emotions. And the same can happen for us. Now, our passage, Galatians chapter 5, says that the deeds of the flesh, of the sinful nature, are obvious. And if you notice that list, you can look at it in your Bible or in your bulletin and notice how much of that list of deeds of the flesh is emotional. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy. It's a very emotional list. And it leads to sin. Cain was envious of Abel and killed him. And there's a man named Nabal whose story is told in 1 Samuel 25. It's not the most well-known Bible story, but he was a very wealthy man. He was a very wealthy herdsman, owned thousands and thousands of animals. And David lived in the region of Nabal for some time when he was running away from Saul, who for no good reason wanted to kill him. And David sort of operated as a informal, friendly police force in these wild southern parts of Israel. And he didn't ask or expect any payment for that, but there was a feast day, and the custom of the day was that on a feast day, you would invite your friends and your neighbors, anybody who'd done you a favor, if you were the wealthiest person around. Nabal was the wealthiest person around. David did not get an invitation. And he politely inquired if maybe, you know, there'd been a mistake. And Nabal said, no mistake. And then he insulted David and railed at him and called him a runaway slave and all kinds of other things. And David, in response, got angry, way too angry. The people saw him getting angry, and they said, we got to soothe David. And so one of Nabal's own servants went to his wife Abigail and said this, he is such a wicked man that no one can speak to him. And when his wife tried to explain to David why Nabal had acted that way, she said, he is a fool, and folly goes with him. That is to say, he was selfish and greedy and prone to anger, even rage, toward anybody who wanted any of his wealth. On the other hand, there is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit brings all kinds of positive emotions. The fruit of the Spirit is, listen how emotional this list is, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. The fruit of the Spirit means that once we've trusted in Christ, once God is at work in our life, things change. And it's spontaneous after a fashion. If you have an apple tree, you do not need to tell your apple tree to bear apples. It does it all by itself. If you plant beans in your garden, if you plant a bean plant, beans will come out of the bean plant. The bean plant doesn't forget and give you asparagus. It acts according to its nature. And if we're united with Christ by faith, we'll act according to our nature, and love and joy and peace will come out of us. That doesn't mean that's all that comes out of us. Remember, Solomon says there's a time to love and a time to hate. And it's also true that we may possibly get upset when we shouldn't, because our emotions need to grow toward health slowly, right? Like all of us. We're all our faculties, we're sinful all the way through, right? We're fallen all the way through. And so if your body isn't in the condition you'd like it to be in, you don't just say, I'm going to go run a 10K and do it. You got to walk a mile fast first, and then you walk 2 miles, 3 miles, then you run a mile, then two, and you work your way up, right? And if you want to discipline your mind, you don't suddenly start reading doctoral dissertations. You slowly work your way toward more demanding literature. You strengthen your mind. So too with your emotions. You don't immediately go to healthy emotions. In theological language, our justification, getting right with God, is absolute and once for all. But our sanctification, our growth toward holiness and healthiness and completeness, is gradual. And so our emotions will slowly move toward more and more health. The good news is that God commands our emotions, which means we can respond. It means we're capable of obeying commands like, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O you righteous, or the command, be grateful. Are you grateful? It's very possible to go through life grumbling about everything that's wrong, or you can treasure up, notice, the reasons to be grateful. If you're a complainer, it may take you a while to become grateful. but it can happen. God gives us a conscience. He gives us awareness. We can say things like, I don't know what came over me. I have to apologize for that. It's really bad when we're blind, but we don't see that we're turning toward what? Toward irrational anger or irrational sorrow. God usually gives us a sense that we should go a different way. And he commands us, don't hate your neighbor. Be compassionate. Don't be afraid. Be tenderhearted. Be glad in the Lord. Be grateful. Go in peace, Jesus says. Why does he say go in peace? He says go in peace because we have peace. It's our birthright. Since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Therefore, go in peace. It's yours. Lay hold of the peace that is yours. Be angry, but do not sin, Paul says. Meaning, maybe our anger is usually sinful, but it's possible to learn to correct our anger so that it is not. If we aren't having the healthy emotions that are ours, we should ask why. If you're a believer, you find yourself getting angry or despairing, ask yourself, what's going on? Why am I so angry? It's not my birthright. I have peace. I have peace with God, peace within. If you're discontented, ask, why am I so ungrateful? Am I not remembering the reasons? May I tell you that this was a difficult sermon for me to prepare? And for a couple reasons. One is there's just hundreds and hundreds of verses about emotions. And the other is there's lots of literature. There are whole books about fear and anger and joy and peace, but not many books about emotions that are really good. So it was hard. I had all this information and nothing that was necessarily great, and I was having a hard time organizing it. I had all these notes, and while I'm reading about joy and contentment and peace, I'm getting frustrated with my inability to put it all together. And then when I finally, there's a crucial set of two paragraphs, and I finally put it together, I said, hooray, and I was so excited and a little bit tense that I then accidentally pressed the button by accident, and I erased them. Maybe they weren't as good as I thought, but they seemed good at the time. And then I reread something in a source, a guy named William Alston, who's a Christian philosopher. At that moment, I reread it, and I thought, what, that's so helpful. He distinguished between a bad emotion and a disposition to bad emotion. For example, it's one thing to be afraid. It's another thing to be disposed to fearfulness, like fear of snakes all the time. Or Nabal, who got angry, but he was disposed to angry, got angry all the time. And I thought, you know, this is helpful because I was experiencing some bad emotions at this moment when I erased my golden paragraph that I don't usually experience. I don't usually get frustrated. I was having a hard time. And it helped me see that a moment of sinful emotion is very forgivable. Just ask the Lord to forgive, and he will. But then if you have a disposition toward rage or toward self-pity, you really need to take that very seriously and repent and take it to God and say, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm probably living for myself, and whenever I'm angry, it's probably because I'm not getting my way. Lord, forgive me. Speak to my heart, and he'll forgive. Remember, it's God's emotions, his compassion, his pity, his kindness, his love for us that sent Jesus. He'll do it. He'll forgive you when your emotions run astray, and he'll still rejoice over you. He still loves you, even if your emotions aren't perfectly tuned the way you would like them to be. We can grow in this. Paul says in one place, love one another with brotherly affection. I love that because when I first became a Christian, I heard that love is supposed to be dispassionate. You know, you love your neighbors, you love strangers, love your enemies. But no, love with brotherly affection. And Peter says the same thing. He says, now that you've been purified by obeying the truth, which means believing the gospel, now that you've been purified by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply. You have love, you are pure, you do believe the gospel, you can love, therefore do love. And love deeply, from the heart, love one another deeply from the heart. These emotions are within reach. We can have healthy emotions. We can have, not perfectly, but we can have a disposition toward peace and toward love and kindness and compassion. And it will lead to actions, covenantal faithfulness. You know, we gather on Sundays to meet the Lord, right? To find out who He is and to conform ourselves to Him, to behold Him, and to see that God has healthy emotions spurs us to have healthy emotions ourselves. The fruit of the Spirit is there. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. This is the life He has for us if we live in the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your emotions, for Your love and compassion and kindness and pity. I thank You, Lord, for showing those emotions in action in life. Lord, we're grateful. We're grateful to You for all that You are and all that You do for us. All that You are, all that You provide, the ways that You guide and care for us. And Lord, even as we turn now to another part of our service toward our offering, give us grateful hearts. Grateful, yes, for the material provisions that we have, yes. But Lord, grateful for Yourself, for Your perfect emotions, and for giving us the ability to share in them. We thank You, Lord. We offer these gifts as a way of offering ourselves as an act of worship to You, the loving and compassionate, kind and good God. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.